Good evening. Glad to see you all survive today's barbecues. I don't see anybody missing their eyebrows either. But that's a guy thing, right?
That's tomorrow.
Yeah, exactly, where you put as much of that lighter fluid on as you can, and your wife looks at you knowing better, and sure enough, suddenly you don't have hair on the back of your hand and possibly on your eyebrows. Well, three sermons led up to this, my final talk in the What series. What went wrong? Where we learned that what originally went wrong, first up in heaven, and then so tragically in the garden, wasn't that human inhabitants, or angelic ones up in heaven, broke some arbitrary rule. Instead, there was a breakdown of trust that has been repeated by Adam and Eve's progeny throughout the millennia. What was tried, where we took a dispensational view of God's dealing with man throughout history and learn that, A, anything that depends on us gets messed up. B, the Lord does not give up on us rebellious earthlings. And C, it's not about us. It's about God. And last week's, what finally worked, where we found out how the successful treatment did fit the disease, that the Father, to heal the breakdown of trust that has plagued the human race since our original parents listened to the cursed serpent, he sent his son, who showed that truly God is worthy of trust. How do we know that? Because the son manifested the father. He says so in John 17:7. He is the image of God, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and is the exact imprint of his nature, Hebrews 1:3. As Jesus assured Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And that's John 14:9. When we look into the face of Jesus, we see the glory of God. And that what his enemies have said about him are lies, and what he has said about himself is the truth. In Jesus, we see a God, the God, who can be trusted. Of course, so much more was done on the cross. Finite words cannot adequately explain the infinite, but we enter this final sermon confident that when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," John 19:30, he spoke accurately and truthfully. Yet I stand here, and you sit there. But "it is finished" is pretty easily explained. Jesus did finish what he came to earth to do. So there is no disconnect between his words and our reality. However, sometimes it can be complicated for a Christian 2,000 years after Jesus' ascension to hear James say, "The coming of the Lord is at hand," in James 5:8. Peter say, "The end of all things is at hand," in 1 Peter 4:7. Paul say, "The Lord is at hand," in Philippians 4:5. Assure the Romans that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, in Romans 16:20. And tell the Corinthians that the appointed time has grown very short, in 1 Corinthians 7:29. To hear the writer of Hebrews speak of the day drawing near, in Hebrews 10:25. To hear John state he was recording the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place, in Revelation 1:1. Or even more, I would argue, Jesus himself saying, "I am coming soon," in Revelation 3:11, Revelation 22:7, Revelation 22:12, and Revelation 22:20. And not only that, but that this generation will not pass away until they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's Matthew 24:34, looking back at Matthew 24:30. And that there were some standing there who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, in Matthew 16:28. A kingdom preceded by the Son of Man coming with his angels in the glory of his Father, Matthew 16:27. We hear all that 2,000 years later, yet I stand here and you sit there. What gives? I'm not going to try to individually explain every one of those verses. That would actually take much more than a single sermon. But one of the main things to take into consideration is that most of those words were actually written before God was actually done with the Jews. They were written before AD 70. And something else to take into consideration is that coming in the clouds can actually just discuss judgment. It doesn't necessarily have to be saying that somebody was going to physically come. Coming in the clouds is an allusion sometimes to judgment. And also, when you listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 24, he appears to mix both the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the end time. So we have to be very cautious about assuming too much as we read them. Ultimately, each one of those verses must be separately explained in its own context. And I suspect what is more important to us is the answer to the question, if it is finished, then why am I standing here and you sitting there? Which leads me to my first response to the question that is also the title of the sermon. What now? Now remember how I said that James said that the Lord is at hand? Let's look more at that verse and the one before it in James 5, verses 7 through 8. James 5, 7 through 8. You know, by the way, I stopped by Half Price Books today because I figure every once in a while throwing a joke into a sermon is good. But somebody bought the Milton Berle joke book that I had my eyes on before the 20% off sale. I liked it because, as a whole, they were very clean jokes. James 5, 7 through 8. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Does that sound a little different? At least it tells you to be patient. We shouldn't stand here and sit there being impatient. And you know, it's not just James who uses the word patient in connection with Jesus' return. Peter, who I quoted in his first letter as saying, the end of all things is at hand, 1 Peter 4:7, has some amazing words in 2 Peter. We're actually going to read a pretty long portion of that. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 10. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 10. And if it wasn't such a small book in between things, it'd be pretty easy to flip right to it. 2 Peter 3, 1 through 10. Actually, we're going to go 3 through 10. 3 through 10. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But the same word, the heavens and earth now exist, are stored up for fire, being kept into the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. And I apologize, I'm actually having a hard time focusing. Is the light darker in here? But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, Peter's patience was about God, wasn't it? whereas James is about us. But are they connected? What gives with God's delay in his return is that our Lord is patient toward us, not wishing that any of us should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And that takes time, doesn't it? And my first answer to the question, what now, is be patient, for the Lord is patient. Be patient, for the Lord is patient. And I know that can be difficult. Every newscast is a reminder of just how interminably far from perfection the world has fallen. And every loved one who precedes us into the grave makes us want things to wrap up so that we can join them in God's glory. We react like John in Revelation 22:20, which I referred to. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." To which John can't help but say, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." However, we can learn from God's answer. Here's one where I'll mess it up if I say it three times fast. Habakkuk, when the prophet was concerned, he was concerned about how Babylon was just basically raping the world. And there seemed to be no answer to when they were going to get was due to them. Let's take a look at Habakkuk 2:2-3. And I'll admit, this might be one where I have to go look at the table of contents because I always, lucked out this time. Habakkuk 2:2-3. Is everybody else there? Or are you using the table of contents? Or do you have those little cheat tabs on your Bibles? "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." Just like the judgment of Babylon, the second coming may seem slow. But wait for it. It awaits its appointed time, and time, it will surely come. It will not delay. If you think I'm misapplying the principle in Habakkuk to Christ's return, how about these words from Paul to Timothy? Let's turn to it. 1 Timothy 6:13-16. 1 Timothy 6:13-16. And I apologize this time. I didn't warn you that you're going to need to exercise your Bible page-turning fingers, but we will be jumping through quite a bit. 1 Timothy 6:13-16. We there? "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords." I guess I said through 16, "who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be the honor and eternal dominion. Amen." And I think we can all say amen to that too. The appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ will be displayed, what did it say? At the proper time. Or as Peter describes in Acts 3:21, a time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets long ago. "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." That's Romans 8:24-25. I know I kind of snuck over there. "For we wait for it with patience." Be patient, for the Lord is patient. And I, for one, am thankful for that. Because if he followed human timetables and our inability to be patient, I wouldn't be here, and you wouldn't be there. Yes, everybody else will be up in heaven, but I kind of am glad that our God is waiting for the proper time. Now, hopefully my second answer to the question, what now, doesn't require any proof, given what we already discussed in the first three sermons. However, before I provide that second answer, let's turn to John 1. And looks like it's going to be verse 14. Just one moment here. I'm sorry, 1 John 1, 1 through 3. 1 John 1, 1 through 3. No, it's not. I take it back. It is back in John. I apologize for something I mistyped on here. It's got to be John. And if I were a betting man, it's going to be. Give me one moment and I'll take my apologies as I work this out. John 14, 1 through 3. I'll give you extra time since I messed it up. We there? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. The first one of those verses could be translated, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust God. Trust also in me. And you have to admit, Jesus proved that both he and the Father were, that both he and the Father are, trustworthy, didn't he? Have you ever seen something in Jesus that made you feel like, well, maybe in that area I can't trust him? Because people are often like that. You figure you can trust them, and then you find out they actually have this one area of weakness. Generally at work, I find it's when people feel exposed. They're your best friends until they think they're going to get in trouble. In which case, you better watch out. You ever see that with Jesus? Not once. Jesus proved that both he and the Father were and are trustworthy. My first answer to the question, what now, was be patient, for the Lord is patient. My second one is, trust God, for God is trustworthy. He has prepared a place for you. If not, would he have told you that he goes to prepare a place for you? He will come again and will take you to himself, that where he is, you may be also. And as a little side bit of advice, if you find trust difficult, and I think when we're surrounded with the pains and trials of life and of work, that trust can be difficult. I would recommend that you cry out like the father of the demon-possessed boy in Mark 24. I believe! Help my unbelief. Trust God, for God is trustworthy. Now, do you remember those verses that we read back in Habakkuk? We're not going to try to turn there again. I'm not going to take a second chance at whether or not my fingers will find it. If we had actually gone one more, we would have been blessed with, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Unlike Babylon with a puffed up soul, we the righteous live by faith, which of all things leads me to a tidbit told by my favorite president. Can you guys guess who that is? Come on, somebody knows. D? My favorite president, who do you think it is? Ronald Reagan. Who said it? Very good, Susan. Very good. And he starts off like this. He says, and I can't help but tell a story I heard the other day about faith. Fellow fell off a cliff. And as he was falling, grabbed a limb sticking out the side of the cliff and looked down 300 feet to the canyon floor below, and then looked up and said, Lord, if there's anyone up there, give me faith. Tell me what to do. And a voice from the heavens said, if you have faith, let go. He looked down at the canyon floor and looked another and took another look up and says, "Is there anyone else up there?" I said to trust God, for God is trustworthy. But ultimately, true trust is visible, isn't it? Isn't true trust visible? As James so aptly wrote in James 2, 14 through 18, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" With the verses from Habakkuk, I added one more at the end. Now, before I give my third response to the question, "What now?", I'd like to add a couple to the ones I shared that Paul wrote to Timothy. Let's turn to them. 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16. 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16. Are we there? "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, who is the blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords." I have a question for you. Are you a man or a woman of God? If you have claimed the name of Jesus, then you are. So, fight the good fight of faith. Avoid what is wrong. Do what is right. Keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you love Jesus, you will keep his commandments. John 14, 15. "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." 1 John 2, 3. My first answer to "what now?" Be patient, for our Lord is patient. My second answer to "what now?" Trust God, for God is trustworthy. And my third answer to "what now?" Be faithful, for our King of Kings is faithful. Be faithful, for our King of Kings is faithful. Of course, I could give so many more answers to "what now?", but if I go on much longer, then I suspect you'll all be praying for the second coming just to get me to shut up. But remember how I said, if you have trouble trusting God to cry out, "I believe, help my unbelief," for the scripture for today, and thank you for reading it so well, this is a part of what the scripture for today said. "And Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me!' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" You know, Peter started off trusting our Lord. And he stepped out on the water, and he was making good progress. But you know what? Instead of looking at the Savior, he started looking at the wind, and I suspect the waves, and he started to sink. But you know what? Our Lord is faithful and is trustworthy, and he immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Be patient, for the Lord is patient. Do you have a problem with patience? Look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Trust God, for God is trustworthy. Got a problem with trust? Look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Be faithful, for our King of Kings is faithful. Got a problem being faithful? Look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Come to think of it, I can sum up my entire answer to the question, "What now?" the same way I wrapped up my sermon, "What finally worked?" Look directly into the face of Jesus Christ and never look away.